Let's turn together in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our reading will take us from chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 7, and it is that last verse of our reading, which is the text, 3, verse 7. This is the Word of God at 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That far we read God's word. Let's read again that last verse, the text. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let me just say how that verse goes, the order, because the original is a little bit different and the KJV is not right here. It is this order, and this will help us also in considering the text. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, then as unto the weaker vessel. then giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last time at the occasion of baptism, we considered the duty and role of the wife in her marriage toward her husband. We saw that in Proverbs 31, that she must be a virtuous woman, which is to say she's strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is a wife who is to her husband and to the Lord of high value because she has Christ Jesus living within her heart and she lives out of the power of Christ. Saw that that virtue especially expresses itself in her marriage to her husband. Today, again on the occasion of baptism, we look now at the other side of the marriage, the husband, here in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You might ask, why is it that we look at the wife and now the husband on the occasion of baptism? There are a number of reasons. It's only when a couple has a strong marriage that they will also be faithful and adhere to their baptism vows. And it's only when husband and wife are faithful to each other and godly, when the marriage is strong, that they are going to be able to raise up their children in the fear of God's name, as we especially see at the time of baptism. So it's good for us to look at the wife and now the husband. A lot of things can be said about the duty of husbands in marriage. One of the chief, and the one that our text focuses on this morning, is this. We husbands must be understanding men as we live with our wives in the marriage relationship. Understanding, which is only to say, love them. Love them. Very, very basic. This text comes right in the middle of a whole series of verses in 1 Peter, and really this whole section begins about midway in chapter 2. There, the Apostle Peter begins writing about, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, various relationships between various groups in various spheres of life. He begins there in chapter 2 already with the relationship that subjects must have to government, kings and governors. Then he gets into the relationship that servants need to have to their masters or their bosses. Now, at the beginning of chapter 3, he transitions into this next sphere of marriage, how wives are to live with their husbands. The theme of this whole section really is subjection. In all these different spheres, now he moves into marriage, and these last few verses he has been saying to the wives mainly, be subject to your husbands. Now he comes to verse 7, and it is almost as if he is having a kind of control here, or a verse of protection. He says to the husbands, now, yes, your wives must be subject to you and live that way in your marriage, but don't misunderstand. You mayn't just trample over them. You may use and abuse your wives however you would like, but here's the control. Here's the protection. Dwell with them. Make sure that you are living with them, says the Apostle Peter, and that you honor them. Even though you are their head, honor them because they are the co-heirs of the grace of life. Let's hear that as all of the people in the church this morning, but as husbands too, taking this word of God to heart. Let's use the theme, husbands, dwell with your wives. Considering that under 3 points, first of all, according to knowledge, second, as heirs of grace, and third, in unhindered prayer. We're just marching right down verse 7 there. Husbands, says Peter, dwell with your wives. When you dwell with them, you will come to know them. And what you will get to know about them is this, that they are the weaker vessel. That's the content of the knowledge. But it all begins over here. Dwell with your wives. This dwelling with is literally to be in the same house with them. That's almost something that needs not to be said, that the husband is in the same location as his wife, under the same roof, in the same place. That's what marriage is all about. It is not at all biblical wisdom to live apart from your spouse, although there might even be demanding circumstances. That's not wisdom at all to live in a different place. But it's far more rich than that, and it's far deeper than that. That husbands dwell with their wives is to say that they have fellowship with them. Close, warm friendship and intimacy. It's not enough that the husband is in the same place as his wife, because he might be there, but he might not really be a husband to her. He might not seek that intimacy as he should be. So it's not only in the same place, but be with her in all the richness of that word. With. That's no surprise, is it, that the husband is called to dwell with his wife? Because they are one flesh. Already in the Garden of Eden, God led Eve to Adam, and he joined those two people, those two individuals, in that bond of marriage into one flesh. Husbands and wives are united in heart and mind and soul and in their will. He tells us husbands to dwell with our wives, not only because we're one flesh, stands to reason then, but also because this is the way God designed it, to picture the spiritual relationship. Here's Christ with his church. He dwells with his people. He loves them. He seeks intimacy with them. And now we in our marriages dwell with our wives because we seek to reflect that relationship that Christ has with his church. There are many, many ways in which we dwell with our wives. Let me just call to your attention a few of them. Conversation. Talking with them. It's good for us husbands to etch out a time every day to be busy talking with our wives in a close and intimate way, not just about the children and the affairs of the home, but then quickly to get to our marriage relationship and to be having substantive, meaty conversation, asking her questions and having the wife ask the husband questions as well. In that way, they dwell together. Husband and wife are with each other in this close intimacy when they make decisions together too. The husband doesn't live his life independently of his wife. I'll go and do my own thing. But when he makes decisions, understanding that he is in fact the head of the home, he's always interested in seeing what his wife will say too. And they live out of each other and in each other in the marriage. They dwell with each other. They experience this warm fellowship in worship too. We're going to get to that at the end of the text when it says, don't let your prayers be hindered. There's worship between the husband and the wife, but we need to get to that already, because when he says dwell with, it's not just about having conversation. He's saying be with your wife in worship too, and have that kind of warmth and intimacy of being in the Word, of praying with her, of seeking her in that way, taking Christ as he's found in that word and applying him to the marriage. He is, after all, the very glue of that relationship. But he also means, when he says dwell with, the sexual union. Husbands and wives share together the marriage bed. in a very physical and obvious way, maybe even one of the first senses of that word, they dwell with an intimacy in that union. They're with each other. Soul knit to soul, cherishing, loving, and deep, warm fellowship. He's with his wife. In all of these ways in which the husband dwells with his wife, he needs to lead her. Husbands, you and I must lead our wives. Notice that Peter does not say, likewise, ye wives, dwell with your husbands. It's completely the opposite. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives. One of the questions sometimes or concerns in marriage is this. It doesn't seem as if the intimacy is there anymore. It seems as if the warmth which we used to enjoy in all of these ways of dwelling with each other, it's gone now after some years. If there is that issue, one of the first questions that needs to be asked is to the husband. Are you leading? God calls you first, and He calls me first. You need to dwell with your wives, and when that happens, there will be that warmth and fellowship. Husbands, lead. Just a few remarks on this whole matter of dwelling before we leave it. I'd like you to notice a couple things generally. When we are living with our wives in this way, and when your husband lives with you, this is the best prevention against adultery. He's busy talking with his wife. He lives out of her and in her in that marriage. He worships with her in this intimacy, and he enjoys with her the sexual union. If a husband is doing that, then he won't be concerned about dwelling with someone else. Oftentimes we frame the language this way. Do not, do not, do not. Make sure you're not doing this, and that's good because not committing adultery, as is the case with all the commandments, comes in the form of a negative. But here it comes in the form of a positive. When we're busy living this way, we won't be unfaithful in our marriages. Another remark that can be made is this. Husband dwells with wife. Husband dwells with wife. The apostle does not say a single person or a dating young man lives with a dating young woman. I say that because cohabitation, two unmarried people living together, is sweeping the church world today. It's like a plague. And even Christian leaders are condoning this kind of behavior. You need to live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend under the same roof and in the same bed if you are really to know what it is going to be like to be married to him or her. That's being condoned today. Scripture knows nothing of cohabitation. And the Bible calls it one thing, it's fornication. An unmarried man and an unmarried woman have no business under the same roof living and sharing the same bed. One other remark here, just generally about this activity of dwelling. Not only a husband and a wife together, but a man and a woman. He does not say, man, dwell with man. Of course not. But that needs to be heard as well because homosexuality too is sweeping this nation as a plague. The courts and our society in general are trying to redefine marriage. They're saying we may redefine it to be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Besides the wickedness of that, a man cannot dwell with, in the sense that we explained it, cannot dwell with a man. They're incompatible. Beside the wickedness of it, it's impossible. God defined marriage. in the early chapters of Genesis, and no man may redefine otherwise between a man and a woman, as Peter clearly teaches as well here. When we husbands are dwelling with our wives in this way, with all that goes with that, we come to know them. We come to know them. And that's why the apostle says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. When you're with them, when you're with them in this close intimacy and warm fellowship, you'll get to know some things about them. A good car salesman knows his product. He knows what cars are on the lot, what their year is, their make, their model, all the accessories of the car. And if he has a good knowledge of the product, then he can be good and efficient at his job. If that can be said of anything in the business world, how much more about marriage? Husbands, when we're with our wives, when we seek to do that, we're going to gain information about them. We're going to retain that information too. We make our wives, as we watch them, the object of our study. And that knowledge is for us and has to be a priority. They say that you remember things that interest you. A man who has a job that he enjoys remembers all of the knowledge that he has to have because he likes the job. If that's true of the work world or of our hobbies, how much more true of our marriages? I love her. And therefore, when I dwell with her, I'm going to seek to know her. Not going to let my work or anything else top that list, but my wife comes first. This is what you and I know about our wife. This is the content of the knowledge. She is the weaker vessel. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Then jump down as unto the weaker vessel. When a husband is with his wife, he sees about her that she is this. This is the knowledge that he has of mind and heart. Let's be very careful here, because this phrase has been terribly misinterpreted for many, many years and abused by many. A vessel is a clay container or a clay jar of some kind. The vessel is precious, but one of its main characteristics is that it is fragile. If you were ever to allow that vessel to fall on the ground, it'd shatter into 1,000 different pieces. It's a vessel. That the wife is the weaker vessel does not mean that she is more sinful. It does not mean that she is inferior to her husband and somehow now he is this superior king over her. Doesn't mean that either. Not at all. After all, if the wife is the weaker vessel, the implication is that the husband also is a vessel. He's clay. He is on some level fragile. Of course he's not more superior or less sinful than his wife. He's also a clay pot. Nevertheless, the text stands, she's a weaker vessel, and that needs to be heard today too. It's not very popular. She's different than her husband. When her husband is dwelling with her, he notices this. She's not the same as me. And maybe that's a truism, but that needs to be said as well. She's different. She's not a man. She's not a husband. She's a woman that God has created uniquely and differently. In a world where women are trying to become men even by physiological changes, the text says, no, she's a weaker vessel. She's fundamentally different, and God created her that way. She is the weaker vessel emotionally. She's tender. She is sensitive. When something grieves her or sorrows her, She holds on to that grief ordinarily longer than her husband. All this is to say that as a vessel, she's the weaker vessel because she's more fragile than her husband, emotionally speaking too. She is that weaker vessel in her body. This isn't to insult the body of the woman at all, because God's creation was good of Eve and is good of all women. But it's just to say she does not have the same, physically speaking, build as the man. Ordinarily, not across the board, of course, but ordinarily, the body too is different, a weaker vessel. What explains this wife as the weaker vessel is that she was created by God that way. Already in the Garden of Eden, God brought Eve to Adam. God made Eve out of Adam and for Adam. She is there to complement him. She is a helper fit for Adam. That means that the woman is there for the man and not the man, first of all, for the woman. She's a weaker vessel in that sense. As well as this, she's in subjection to her husband. That explains the fact that she's a weaker vessel. That's what Peter is discussing in verse 5 of chapter 3. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And it's in light of that subjection now that we understand her as a weaker vessel. Husbands, when we dwell with our wives and come to know her, and the content of that knowledge is that she is this weaker vessel, we will live with her as men of understanding. That's what the whole text now, that whole phrase put together means. Read that. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Know this, according to knowledge. When you put it all together, it's this. That knowledge needs to be the standard of your living with her. In proportion to that knowledge that she is the weaker vessel, in that same proportion, you dwell with her. Men of understanding, they apply this knowledge to their domestic living with their wife, an application of it. A man who is understanding, and husbands, this calls to us too. Men who are understanding will be leaders in the home. You understand, if they don't lead, if they aren't the head of their home, or if they are not often home, then the wife is going to have to come into that role and be that leader and that head instead. A man who's not a leader doesn't understand his wife. He's not living out of that knowledge as the weaker vessel. And in the end, really, he insults her and insults the way that God created her too. Certainly, when a husband strikes at his wife with his words, he demeans her. He speaks unkindly to her. Certainly, when he strikes her with his hand, he is absolutely not being that man of understanding, living with her according to knowledge. Look at all the ways that that phrase has been misinterpreted. Weaker vessel, so that the man comes home and he sits on his throne, as it were, and he makes demands of his wife, do this and do that, serve me everything that I need. He's a kind of tyrant. That's not a man who lives according to knowledge with his wife. He's a husband who is tender. She is this fragile vessel. So he'll speak to her tenderly. He'll behave to her in a most sensitive way because he knows his wife. And he applies that knowledge to life. He loves her in that way. He notices about her also, emotionally speaking, that she grieves longer than he does typically. So when the sorrow comes in her life, he won't be angry with her, but be patient. Bear with her and love her, understanding the differences. He'll be conscious also and be that understanding husband also toward her body, nourishing her, cherishing her, loving her, and dealing with her softly and tenderly, also according to her body, because he's making that standard his knowledge, and he lives according to it in the home. That's love. That's love. What's knowledge in Scripture? What's knowledge? Live with them according to knowledge. It's the knowledge of love. If you look at that word in many other places, it's simply loving your neighbor. And that's the love that the husband has to his wife, this tight, close bond of fellowship. That's what it means to live with her according to knowledge. But husbands, although we might be discouraged because we do see of ourselves sins in this area, our pattern is Jesus Christ. It's not just that the church is different than Christ. The church is filled with sinners. And he looks at us sinners and he says, I love you. And even though you're miserable in your sin, I'll pick you up in my mercy. And I'll cherish you and I'll speak tenderly to you. And I'll seek your fellowship because he's Christ. And that's so undeserved. So that when we husbands look at Christ and we say, how can I do anything but dwell in an understanding way with my wife? Christ has done that toward me. When a husband dwells with his wife, he'll also see this about her, that she is a fellow heir of grace. That's another calling that Peter gives to us. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And now this, giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. An heir is a son or an adopted son. Spiritually speaking, you and I are adopted by God by the blood of Jesus Christ, and on the ground of his blood, he makes us a part of his family. And because we are a part of his family in Christ, he bestows upon us an inheritance. He gives to us a certain possession, heir. But now Peter takes a unique perspective on it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's not just now that you're heirs and that you have an inheritance. You are heirs together of that inheritance. Husbands and wives, therefore, are in this area on an equal plane. They are equals because they are heirs together of the grace of life. That inheritance which they have, that possession, is grace. Heirs together of the grace of life. God looks upon husbands and wives, Christian couples, in his undeserved favor. He looks upon them in that favor because he sees them in Jesus Christ. Right away, we husbands and wives say about that, certainly don't deserve that grace. And that's right. The essential students will recognize as well, grace is undeserved favor because God looks upon our marriages in Christ. But grace is not only the fact that he looks upon us in favor, but it's a power by which he lifts husbands and wives as couples. He lifts them up. He blesses them in Jesus Christ. He saves them from their sins. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just marriage then. We have the tremendous privilege as husbands and wives in the one flesh union together to enjoy this grace, to speak to each other about it, to swim in the love of God together, to be with each other as recipients of grace. And that makes it all the more rich and all the more beautiful. Heirs together of grace. What a richness that is. This grace produces life. That's why the text says, heirs together of the grace of life. Life is the source, grace is the source of this life. Christ comes into the child of God by his Spirit, regenerating that child of God, implanting that seed of life so that he makes the child of God alive, a stony heart to soft, makes him alive, and he becomes conscious of that life by the means of grace. Again, it's not just in individuals now, though. It's in a man and a woman as married heirs together. They have this grace which produces life. One flesh union with one beating heart. And it's this one beating heart which causes to course through that one flesh union the life of Jesus Christ. It's that life, Christ himself, which animates the marriage, which makes it alive and lively. Is there ever this said about your marriage or any marriage? The life seems to be gone. It's dead. It's dry. We don't know what happened. Get to the root. Is Christ there? If Christ is the heart and he pumps that lifeblood through our relationship, that one flesh union, is he there? Because if he's absent, then the marriage will shrivel up. And it may even become very, very sick. That's the first question. Is Christ there? Sometimes we look at the marriages of the world. They look so glamorous. They look so carefree. And we look at our own marriages, the unique trials that come as married Christians. We have to clean up the same messes. We have to deal with the same things in our marriage. And we say, don't they look better out there? But then we recall to mind again, what's true life? It's not that. True life is Christ. And it's sacrifice, and it's sometimes hard, but there's the heart. And it's that life of Jesus Christ, that one heart, which is going to keep our marriages intact in the hard times too. When we think sometimes that we won't even be able to continue one other day with the one that God has given to us. And those hard times come, we all know them. And we remember, no, it's not just personality that connects us. It's not just looks. It's not mere like interests. It's that thick, unbreakable bond of the life of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that. Husbands, do we view our wives as those co-heirs of the grace of life? Honor her then. Give her weight. Give her worth. Literally apportion to her. Divide to her. Give to her this honor which is her due. Why? Because she is your equal. Doesn't take away from the fact that the man must be the head and the leader in the home, but she's an equal as an heir together of the grace of life. Why honor her? Because you look at her not even first of all as your wife, but she's a blood-bought sister in Jesus Christ. Christ purchased her at Calvary. Christ loves her. She is a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ. Why will I honor her? Why will I live with her and dwell with her? Because she's blood-bought and she's beautiful in that way. Lofty calling for husbands. When you and I are busy dwelling with our wives in this way, beloved, when we do know her as that vessel, and when we do honor her, then our prayers won't be hindered either. They won't be hindered. If we're not living in that intimacy, we shouldn't be surprised if we're not praying together either, says Peter at the end of the text. We shouldn't be surprised then when our prayers are cut, they're damaged, and even when that prayer life dries up altogether. And when we're not praying, It's like a vicious cycle. Then we won't be together in the home either. But husbands, when we dwell with them, when we cherish them and we honor them as co-heirs of the grace of life, that will drive our prayers. It will. Be encouraged by that too and comforted by that. When you're living with her in warm fellowship, then you'll also want to worship with her in that warm fellowship too. And when you worship her, and when you pray with her, then you'll also live with her in the home. And it's a grand and glorious cycle in that way. Husbands, pray with your wives. Do that regularly. Bring before the throne of grace in the presence of your wife this: God, give me grace. And Jesus Christ, to be that man of understanding, say that before her. May I do that too. Give me grace to honor her. And God will grant that. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. Grant that we as husbands might be men of understanding. We see our sins, but the point is not that we are without sin. The point is that we are sorry for it, and we flee to the cross of Christ. He is our helper. He is our strength. Bring us to Him. Grant that we might frequently and every day pray with our wives for that very same grace. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.